I'm going to ask you to stay standing as you're able for the reading of Scripture, because here at Arlington Woods, we believe that every Scripture, every, is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, the servant of God, so they can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly, thoroughly equipped. That's you. So today we're going to read the Scripture, which is from Luke chapter 7, 18 to 23. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?'" Jesus had just then cured many people of disease, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Would you be seated? Paul Racine is our guest speaker today, and as we've heard, he's going to be speaking about doubt. He's been involved in youth and young adult ministry for over 45 years. He's married to his best friend, Patty, who's also here today, so welcome. They are parents to three sons, three daughters, and nine grandchildren. Paul spends the majority of his ministry right now working with First Nation youth in the Cree community, and I'll say this right, Mistassini? Pretty close, okay. Quebec, would you please welcome him right now?
So I got the sound working, that's good. Wasn't sure if I remembered how he told me I was supposed to turn this on, so I took two attempts at it, and it did succeed. Glad to be able to be here this morning. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to share with you, and it's been wonderful, too, for me to be able to see people like Ben again, and that he is not only, I think, an amazing asset for you here working in your church, especially with your youth and that, but he's been an amazing asset in the Kanata community, and that bringing the youth pastors together and working on common causes, and it's been great. The message I have here this morning for you is one that has been very close to my heart for a number of years. And even this week, as I reworked the message and began to take a look at it again, I was amazed at how hard it was for me just to be able to study this, look at it again, and embrace it, and say to myself, "Paul, there are truths here that we have to be able to grasp and make a part of our journey with Jesus all the time." And so, come with me into a journey of the heart this morning. That's really what I want you to be able to do with me. Come with me into a journey of the heart. A journey of the heart where the honest truth is we have to be transparent before the Lord and really be open to what it is that He wants to be able to speak to us about. I have gotten completely out of the habit of using PowerPoint, and so there's no slides this morning. I think the one that you have on the screen right now is as much as you're going to get. But would you do me a favor, and this is the same thing I am now saying to youth and young adults when I'm speaking to them all the time, and that is that I want you to pull open a Bible. I want you to be able to pull open a Bible. If you use it in electronic format, do that. If you have a paper copy like I like to be able to use, please do that. But pull out a Bible here this morning. And the reason I suggest this to the youth is because of the fact that I want them to be able to understand that they don't take the PowerPoint home with them. They just don't. And so I want to make sure that this generation is learning the unbelievable beauty of what it means to actually open up the Word and get into it. And so that's what we're going to be doing here this morning together. So in this passage in Luke chapter 7, and I have entitled the message Doubt, what I want you to be able to appreciate, and that is that when I'm talking about doubt here this morning, and that there are different Greek words that are used in the New Testament for doubt. One of them is a doubt that basically is a complete denial of something. And so it's not just a, I'm wondering, it's a complete denial of this thing. Peter, that word is used with Peter, and that when he falls and basically denies Christ. Another word for doubt, though, that they use, and that is the doubt that simply seems to be able to take away your confidence in a particular moment of your story, where all of a sudden, that which you did hold clear, that which you did hold as being true, that which you did hold as being enabling and powerful in your life, all of a sudden, you are questioning. You are questioning it. And it is a doubt that literally means to lose confidence in something. And for me, in ministry and in my life and my own journey with Jesus, there have definitely been moments of what I would really honestly call crisis. And not only a crisis that was in that moment that anybody looking at it would have said, yeah, that's a crisis. But it was a crisis for me in faith as well. And so I have taken great encouragement to be able to know that I'm not alone when I hit those moments in my story where I lose confidence. Where I lose confidence in that which I passionately believed in. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at here with Jesus and John the Baptist. The passage starts off with a very, very simple little thing telling us this, that John's disciples told him about all the things that Jesus was doing. They told him all the things that Jesus was doing. Now remember here in this particular portion, and not to be able to give you a timeline on it as well, John is in prison. He's been put in prison there by Herod, and basically put in prison there because the king of the time in that basically was very upset because he had married his brother's wife, and John the Baptist called him out on it. Just said, that is wrong before God, you shouldn't be doing this. He ends up in prison. And while he's languishing in prison, in that dark, dismal, despairing place, his disciples come up to him and say to him, hey, do you want to hear what your cousin Jesus has been doing? It's unbelievable what he's been doing in this land. And they list the things for John to be able to see what it is that Jesus has been doing. And they're telling John the Baptist these things because of the fact that John was the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Jesus. And he had testified to this fact. If you want to look very quickly at John chapter 1, I'm just going to list for you from verses 29 to 34 just a few quick things here about what John the Baptist knew and understood about Christ as he began his ministry in the area. And one thing John says there is that the reason that I even exist is because of the fact that Jesus might be revealed. And then he said, and look, one day he points out to Jesus and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John clearly understood what Jesus' mission and ministry was to be all about. And then John says, and by the way, I saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven as a dove and land upon him. And I was told that the man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain, he's the one. He's the one. I have seen and I testify to these things. That was John's starting point. That was the truth that he held on to. Those are the things that he understood as being unwavering. He understood this not only because of what he'd seen, but what he'd experienced and what God had told him. Then his disciples come and they say to him, I'm going to give you a report on this guy, Jesus. We want you to be able to hear the things that he's been doing. And they lay it out for him. And they say, well, Jesus, first thing you should know is that, believe it or not, he healed the centurion's servant. The guys that are enslaving us, the guys who are keeping us under their control, these guys with all their false gods, et cetera, et cetera. Now, I know this centurion has made some sort of statement of faith and sort of adhered to what we got, but he's still a Roman centurion. Jesus came and healed this guy. Not only did he heal this guy's servant, but you know what he said? He said, I haven't seen faith like this man's faith in anywhere in Israel. By the way, John, and that, he's telling us to have love for our enemies. And you want to know something else he's telling us? He's telling us as well, don't judge. Don't judge. Can you imagine how John heard those words thinking, that's exactly why I'm in prison. That's exactly why I'm in prison. Because I told the truth and judged the king and told him, you are wrong. And Jesus is going around telling people, don't judge. Don't judge. You need to know something else too. one of his disciples, one of his 12 chosen disciples, was a tax collector. And Jesus called him to come and follow. While the guy was still doing his job, he called him to come and follow. And there's something else too. And by the way, we've challenged their guys on this. We even challenged Jesus on this one time. And that, did you know that his disciples don't pray and fast almost at all? Compared to us, it's almost like they do nothing in that area. Spiritually, we don't even understand what his disciples are practicing. And by the way, he healed this guy that was a paralytic. It was an unbelievable situation. Lowered from a roof into the group and the whole bit, all these religious leaders there and that. And the first thing Jesus tells this guy is, your sins are forgiven. I mean, Jesus is talking about having the authority to forgive sin. And, well, you know, he did a really amazing thing, too. He raised this widow's dead son to life again. I mean, that was pretty amazing. John, in hearing all these things, it brings him into a place of conflict with his faith. And even with the truths that he'd understood about Jesus revealed to him, that Jesus was the one, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, that Jesus was the one upon whom the Holy Spirit had come and was visible to John, that I'm telling you right now, John, this is the reason you came. This is the reason you came. And in John's own words to his own disciples, he must increase and I must decrease. And John knew all these things and held them close to his heart in everything that he did. But now he finds himself in prison. And the final thing that they tell him was the people, after Jesus raised this widow's son from the dead, they have all said, a great prophet has arisen among us. You would think, and we would think, probably because we understand more of the story, that these words should have excited John, made him realize that, hey, you want to know something? It's all working as it should. This guy coming from God, he's powerful. He changes stories. He changes lives. He comes in there and he impacts them powerfully. This guy, Jesus, is the real thing. You would think that that's how John would feel. And yet what's amazing about it is that John finds himself instead in a very real moment where what he thought he understood about Jesus has had a head-on collision with what Jesus is doing. Because this was not who John was expecting Jesus to be. What's amazing about it is that John's expectations for Jesus were very, very different. And now that he's in prison at the age of 30 and wondering if he's even got any story left, and that's a young age to be wondering that, even as he's in prison at this point, in all of his darkness and his despair, and listening and hearing all the things that Jesus is doing, John is having a conflict of faith. And why? Well, very simply, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 12, John expected something very, very different. When he was talking about the Messiah coming, he was literally saying things like, hey, I want you to be able to know something. He said, when this guy comes, he's coming with power, he's coming with judgment, he's coming with, I'm telling you, he is going to separate the good from the bad, and the bad are going to get it. His opening line in his message in Matthew to the people was, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now, I don't know about anybody else here this morning, but I was not greeted that way when I came in. Those weren't the words that I heard. How does this embrace your audience? And then John goes on from there. I want you to be able to know something. He said, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh, and by the way, he said, his pitchfork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor. And the grain will be taken someplace safe where it could be protected. But I'm telling you this, the husks will be burned up with a fire that will never go out. And then it says in Luke 3:18, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Did you hear the good news in that? Now, I can still remember, I'm old enough to be able to remember fire and brimstone preachers. And they would get up and preach it literally like this. And by the way, when I was 13, that's what convinced me that without Jesus, I was going to hell. There was no question about it in my mind and in my heart. John has been preaching this message. And all of a sudden, he's in prison, and the darkness and the despair are not just around him, they're in him right now. And he's wondering, what is this guy Jesus actually doing? I mean, so far, I haven't seen him with his axe at the tree, cutting it down, and making sure that what isn't good is going into the fire that will not run out, but will burn continuously. I haven't seen that. I haven't seen the one who's going to come and basically judge. And in his judgment, it'll be so firm, there'll be an immediate separation. And by the way, him on the threshing floor, am I not one of the pieces, the kernels of wheat? Am I not the one who's supposed to be taken away from the husks that are going to be destroyed by unquenchable flames? Am I not one of them that is supposed to be taken out and placed into a protected place? Am I not one? And John has all of these questions and all of these doubts going through his mind. And that's why he sends two of his disciples to Jesus and they ask him the question. John wants to know, are you the one? Or should we look for somebody else? Should we look for somebody else? Are you really the one? Because from what we can see, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're not acting in the way we thought you would. It's not happening the way we thought it would unfold. And I love Jesus' response to this. I love his response. His response is very simple. It says he went on and kept healing people. Basically just kept healing them. He let the deaf hear. He let the lame walk. He let the blind see. And I don't know how much time would have gone in for him simply doing that. Well, John's two disciples observed. And then at the end, he comes back to them and he addresses them very, very simply. He said, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. And when they use the word poor here, they mean poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. And then he says this, and blessed is the person who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus has quoted here from different places in Isaiah. That's what he's quoted from. He is quoted from different portions of the prophet Isaiah. And John would have been familiar with all these because John would have understood it. Matter of fact, a lot of the way that Isaiah preached about the judgment, about the things that would come about, about the way that God would come, when the Messiah showed up, he would basically separate the good from the evil. And oh boy, if you're evil, you're going to get it. John understood all that. He understood what Jesus was referring to. But Jesus left out one of the passages, one of the verses that was there, where it says, and he will set the prisoner free. And he left that part out. And what was his message to John? John, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Look at all that God is doing to be able to impact stories of those who are broken, to be able to touch the stories of those whose wounds have been great, the things that they've struggled with so difficult. John, take a look and realize God's presence is here, and he is working among the broken. And John, don't stumble. And the word there literally means don't lose confidence. Don't lose confidence because I do things differently than you thought I would. Don't lose confidence because I'm not acting in the way that you thought the Messiah should act. Oh, and by the way, John,
the prisoner is not going to be set free. The prisoner is not going to be set free. John would have heard that in the message. He would have heard it. He would have realized, I'm not getting out. I'm not getting out. The Messiah was supposed to come and do these things. But God has a different approach, a different way. And he's doing it differently than I thought he would. John's preaching came from what the Apostle John in John chapter 1 wrote so clearly. He said, Moses came and brought the law. Jesus came and brought truth and grace. Truth and grace. And Jesus said, this is the message that the world needs to know, that my Father so loves them that he sent me to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. I will pay the price for all the judgment, for all the wrath of God, for all his anger, for all the right things that he needs to do as a judge that separates the good from the evil. I will pay the price. Blessed is the person who does not stumble on the way that I do things. As I was reflecting upon this message and looking at it, the thing that hit me was this, and that is, God, what are the moments in my life where I have felt that all of a sudden a part of my heart, or maybe sometimes the majority of my heart, has been captured into a prison where I feel like it's nothing but dark and despairing? God, what are those moments in my life where you have acted in a way that I didn't think you would, that I thought you would do things differently, that I thought the story was being written this way because of who you are? And God, when I'm seeing that story unfolding the way that it is right now, I just need to let you know, that's not how I thought you would do things. I firmly believe that for many of us, we have met those moments in our life of doubt, of a loss of confidence. And why? Because things have been happening in our story that have caused us to despair. And in that despair, we look at God and we say to ourselves, are you really? Are you really? You know, I appreciated the ministry of music that we had today and the whole bit. And I listened to that song, and I'm terrible with songs. I'm terrible with, that's why I don't lead music, and I also have no sense of rhythm. And that Darren knows that very well. We have worked together for many years. But there was a song we sang today, and I paused and I let those words just touch my heart. I will praise you in the lowest valley. Is it something like that? Yeah, you're nodding. Thank you. Yeah, did I get the words right? Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. You see why I'm not a worship leader? I will lift you high in the lowest valley. And I thought to myself, God, would I? Would I now? Would I honestly do that? Can I close this morning by sharing a personal story of the heart? You okay with that? And I'm asking your permission, because if I'm going to allow myself to be transparent, then I want you to be able to say that you're okay with it. You okay with it? Okay. And that. We have three wonderful sons, three amazing young men, and they're now all in their mid-30s to 40 years of age. And when they were young, they all made professions of faith. They all got baptized. They all made a declaration that they were going to walk with the Lord, and they did. They were involved in all sorts of different things in their high schools, involved in university doing things, and the whole bit. And we were so thankful to the Lord for what he was doing. And then when our sons became young adults, two of them walked away from the Lord. And I don't just mean a little bit. I mean walked away from the Lord. And here I was in youth ministry, working and mentoring young leaders, working and helping this generation to be able to know the hope that God had for their lives and how much he loved them, and that love could transform them and change them. And then two of my own sons walked away. And I need to tell you something. Inwardly, it brought me to that place where I felt like I was in that prison. And everything was dark and despairing. And I was looking at God and crying out to Him, "Really? Really? This is the faithfulness that you show? You say in your word, you show your faithfulness to our children and their children. God, where is that faithfulness right now? Where is it?" And at first I thought that this would only last a little while, weeks, maybe months. They would come back, they would turn around, they would understand. And the weeks and the months turned into years. And one of the hardest things for me then was getting up and ministering to youth, where God continued to give me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And I need to tell you something. Inside my heart, I was saying, "God, it's enough. That's enough. I'm done. I don't think I have a message anymore to be able to share with anybody." And God kept working with me inside that prison, inside that darkness, inside my despair. And the hardest thing I would hear sometimes when I was finished ministering out there with a group of youth, and I would be leaving, and in the next day or two, run into the parents of these youth who would say to me, "Oh, your message so dynamically hit our child, our teen. Oh, their life is just moving in such an humble, and they are so in love with Jesus." And I'm smiling on the outside, doing the church thing, because I don't want you to know what's going on inside. And I'm doing the church thing where I'm smiling, nodding, the whole bit. But their words of accolade to me are nothing but barbed arrows. "God, you would use me to do this in their life, and yet my own children walk a path of unbelievable destruction right now. God, how does it work that you can use me in their lives and not in the lives of my own children?" And I was in despair. And I was in despair. During that period of time, God began to break me down. Matter of fact, the words that I didn't like, but that His Spirit brought to my mind, were the words from Job chapter 1, where Satan says to God, "Does Job trust you for nothing?" Of course He trusts you. You've blessed his entire life. Every time he prays, it comes true. Every time he looks and builds into something, it's successful. Every time he does something, he has your favor and your grace. And it's unbelievable how it outpours into his life. And God kept bringing me back to that place of just saying to me, "Do you trust me for nothing? Are you able to trust me when you don't find a reason to? Paul, what is it that you really believe about me?" And during that time, what became deepened in my heart and deepened in my life were very simple things. Number one, I had to believe that God was honestly a father and understood a father's heart. Understood a father's heart. The second thing I had to believe was this, that he was good. That he was good. That he was loving. And that he cared. And he had compassion for what I was going through. But there would be many, many times when I felt I could no longer even pray for my sons, because of the despair and the darkness that I felt inside. But I would find myself simply saying, "God, I believe you are a loving father, and you understand. And I believe that you are good, and I believe that you care, and I believe that you have compassion for what is happening and going on here right now. And so I declare that I will follow you. And you are God." The Lord laid a verse on my heart a little while later, many years later, from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I believe it is. And it says, "And I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will carry it to completion in Christ Jesus." I write very little in my Bible, but beside that verse, I wrote my two sons' names. And the year that the Lord laid that verse on my heart, and I started praying it. Years later, I wrote down underneath twice the date that both of my sons returned to the Lord. Are we willing to trust him in those moments when we have the crisis of faith, where we lose confidence? But we need to remember that he is good, that he is loving, that he cares, and that he is God. And that he is more compassionate towards the pain that is going on in your heart than you could ever imagine. I believe that that's what John the Baptist was able to do with his doubts, with his loss of confidence inside that prison, and when he got the news. You're not doing it the way that I think you should. You're not even doing it the way that I would have wanted you to. But you know something? You're doing something better, in a better way than I could ever have imagined. Because I believe that you are good. Thank you for your time here this morning.